blessing and a grief. Because the pastor of my home church in Arkansas, that was my mother's pastor for many years, pastored the church for 30 years, Larry Ballard, had a heart attack on Monday and died. And, the church I was reared in, Crystal Hill Baptist Church, sounds good for Arkansas, doesn't it? Crystal Hill Baptist Church. In fact, we dug graves. We had to have dynamite to dig the graves because it was a crystal mountain, basically, and I'm not sure how they dig graves now because you can't get dynamite. But anyway, we did. That was always an exciting thing when somebody died and we dug a grave because we'd see them blow up the mountain and dig the grave. Anyway, it was a church. It was a small church. And it would grow about every 5 or 6 years to about 175. And then they have a fight and split. And so there are about 7 churches now out there within about 6 miles of where I was reared that all came out of Crystal Hill Baptist Church. We were a very effective church planting church. Anyway, after Larry Ballard came there, Larry, I didn't realize he was actually a year older than me. I always thought he was younger. But he came in and was able to settle that church down. And today they're a very large church. Huge facilities. In fact, their worship center is, I guess, with the balcony and everything, about the size of this, and all kinds of buildings. And anyway, the folks are grieving and celebrating. I'll tell you the type of guy Larry was. Larry had a way with quips. He could just, off the tip of his tongue, he'd say things like, "Why, that woman's like an old refrigerator. She can't keep nothing." Think about it, you'll get it. Or I heard him say this in sermon 1. "That woman had a tongue so long she could lick a skillet in Benton." That's about 20 miles away. But I think his favorite story was he is married to a woman that looks about 45. I mean, it's incredible. They've been married 55 years. And so I asked him one day, because we became good friends, I said, "Larry, tell me something. How in the world did you ever capture Shirley? I mean, seriously. You talk about a mismatch. She could be a model and, well, you're from the hills of Arkansas, so." He said, "Well, I was pastoring up Walnut Springs, I think it's in northern Arkansas." And he said, "I was in town one day. I was a young pastor and I was visiting there. And I looked and I saw this wagon coming down off the mountain. It was an old man driving a wagon. He had a wagon load of girls. And he said, I went over there. I saw this one here. I picked the ticks off of her. And she's been following me ever since." And Shirley was standing right there. So anyway, the point of that, there's not much. I'm sort of getting lower the pastor is here. But the point of that is I was talking to Ruth, found out he was 76. And Ruth said to me, "Well, you know, we're in the death zone now." So I'm getting things ready. I think she may be a prophet. You just don't ever think about that until, hey, I'm in the death zone. So y'all ought to treat me a whole lot nicer is what I'm thinking here, because I don't want you to live with regrets. I should have had a nice word to say to him. And so, by the way, you, Ilana, you know who you sounded like to me? A great female Don Ho. I was ready for you to bust into Tiny Bubbles anytime. So. That's a compliment, by the way. He's one of the smoothest singers I've ever heard. Y'all know Don Ho? Okay, well, good. Well, if you'll stand, we'll read the scripture and move on. I figure that you don't care how long this sermon goes, because if you'd had any place else to go, you'd have been there tonight. So I feel pretty free here on this message. Although it's not listed at the top of your guide, I want to start with John 16:33. It is down under number 2 on your notes. There's a reason I didn't put it up there. But it really is our key verse for dealing with praying the word to overcome. It's Jesus speaking. And when Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then the text that I want to use to develop that theme that Jesus gave us is in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Paul writing to the church at Rome, and this is what he said. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for the reminder of who we are and what we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that indeed, not only shall we overcome, but we are overcomers already. And I pray we would live with that knowledge and with the confidence that you have overcome, and in you we overcome. So bless us tonight. As the pastor reminds us frequently, Lord, your word does not return unto you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you send it forth. So I pray that'll happen tonight for me and for all who come under the hearing of your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I started off singing that we shall overcome, the popular chorus that is pretty well known every place. But as I thought about that, it's a moving song. I mean, you can't hear it that it doesn't kind of move you to a certain attitude. But does it only reflect sort of an idealistic yearning for political freedom, which is the way it's used today? Or does it indeed reflect a real biblical hope for believers? And so I hope what we see tonight as we go through this text is that indeed it expresses a real hope, but not the way the secular world believes or imagines. They sing the song as a militant hymn or as a militant anthem, but by our own methods, in our own strength, we shall never overcome the sinfulness of fallen humanity and indeed the sinfulness in our own lives. And so as believers, I'm going to kind of give you the bottom line first, which I'm sure, hope it's not a surprise to you. We shall indeed overcome. But it's not because of who we are or what we have, our strength, but it's because of whose we are and what he has done, is doing, and is going to do. So as long as we don't forget where our power is and what our source of security is, then we're going to be able to live triumphantly. And so as I read earlier, Jesus said this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now I used, both in the Romans text and then here in number two, the word from which the overcome is, it's the same word that's used both by the Apostle Paul and by Jesus, and it's the word that Nike stole in order to be the Nike company, Nikao, which means conqueror in Greek. And so we are destined to be conquerors in Christ Jesus and in eternity. And so I then started thinking, okay, is this affirmed anyplace else in the Bible? And of course, and I put it in Colossians 1. Let me read Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, the Bible affirms the rule, authority, and power, overcoming power of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things consist or hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There is nobody that measures up or even starts to measure up to Jesus. Furthermore, the Bible also declares that those of us who are in Christ share his overcoming power and authority. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then in 1 John 5:4 and 5, for whoever is born of God overcomes, same word, nakao, the world. And this is the victory that has, same word, overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes? Same word, the world. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's very explicit conditions for our ability to be overcomers. And it's not because of who we are. It's not because of our intelligence or our charisma or anything like that. It's all about Jesus. When we forget that, we are doomed to fail. But when we remember that and see ourselves and understand that I am in Christ and Christ is in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can defeat the will of God in my life except me. I'm the only one. And so there's no enemy that I need fear except the enemy I see when I look in the mirror. That's the one I have to be concerned about. That one stays submitted to the word and will of God. So then Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil. Now, how are we overcome? Well, we're overcome by evil when we submit to it. And when is that? When we employ the means and methods of the world to accomplish our will and our way. And we live in that culture, folks. That's where we live. The theme of our culture is, if it is to be, it's up to me. And I mean, every year at graduation, I want to scream. Because every graduation speech is, if you'll just have those goals and go for those goals, you will be whatever you want to be. That's a lie. That's not going to happen. Now, you need to have goals, but those goals need to be established in the Lord, not because you want to be something special or have a lot of money or power or whatever else. There's no guarantee there. The guarantee is that which when you're in accordance with the will of God. So we need to remember that. So we shouldn't submit to evil, because when we do, we're overcome by evil. You see, our ways are inherently sinful and selfish. I don't care what it is. If it's something I want and it's not the will of God, the reason I want it is because either looks good, feels good, or it's going to make me look good. Sin of the eyes, flesh, boastful pride of life. And so all of those is typically what drives us. And it takes an ongoing submission. I almost said daily. It takes more than a daily submission. It takes a moment by moment submission to the will of God for me to overcome the carnal strength and power that sends me to do what looks good, tastes good, feels good, makes me look good. So I put on here how evil abounds in the world. This shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. Evil abounds in the world because folks want to do what makes them look good, feel good, or get away with something, make them look good. And so that's the reason we have millions of unborn children killed every day. That's the reason we have a problem with sexual identity and homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Our culture now condones it, approves it, it's even made it legal. So that if you are opposed to it, then you're some kind of a hater or something like that. Those things don't just accidentally happen. They happen because we have a majority of people, apparently, that want to live like that, regardless of what they know is destructive or what the Word of God says. And so we get so deceived and immersed in the world's approach to problem solving that we are prone to fight evil in evil ways. And I struggle with this every day. I've almost stopped watching all news because I want to kill somebody. And that's not right. And I think the news, you know, if it bleeds, it leads. Or if it's controversial, it's up there. And I'm getting tired of two people diametrically opposed screaming at one another on television. And most of the time, I don't like either one of them. I'd like to shoot them both. So that's not good for me. And so I need to back off that, spend more time in the Word, and less and less time. So I watch a lot of Westerns. I mean, a lot of Westerns. I have channel 538, which is old Westerns. And most time they shoot the guy's gun out of his hand. The ones I like. You know, it's not Unforgiven. Okay. Y'all remember that's the new kind of Western. They're just brutal. You know, I'm going to kill you, all your children, burn your house down. If anybody shoots at me and I come out of this, y'all remember Clint Eastwood saying that? Okay, by then you're so caught up in it, you're cheering for Clint. You hope somebody will shoot at him. Because you'd like to see him kill the whole town, burn all their houses down, shoot their children, stomp them. I mean, listen, movies are not accidentally emotionally driven. They write the plot lines and resolve the situation and get you so into it, your carnal nature is screaming sinful. Evil. Now I enjoy those. It's a shame I do. How many of you enjoyed Taken with Liam Neeson? I started clapping. All right. Got all the good guys. Killed them all. Okay. That's not good. Okay. I don't know where I got that. I don't know where I was going. But we're basically, the point is this. We are surrounded and bombarded with evil. And we get caught up in it in superficial, imaginary ways because we get caught up in these shows. We get frustrated. And so we want the good to prevail. And the way we become God in that point, we will be the vengeful ones. And since so much of what we read and hear and see is evil, we become desensitized. It's what I call brain dirtied. And so before long, if you hang around, you know, bad company corrupts character. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33, I think, says. Bad company corrupts character. If you hang around with folks that talk vulgarly, before long, you don't hear it anymore. And before long, it'll slip out of your mouth. That's called being desensitized. That's where evil is overcoming us. And folks, it shows. And it's visibly demonstrated. The Bible says that rather than being brain dirty, we ought to be brain washed by the Word. That's the word the Bible used. Washed by the Word. And so, be careful that you don't associate any more than you have to with bad company, because it will desensitize you and it'll draw you in before you know it. At least I'm speaking for guys. Now, I don't know about you girls. I mean, you may be reading Harlequin novels. I don't know. And I've never read one. I've just heard about them. I don't know. But the point is, when we immerse ourselves in that environment and that kind of stuff, we are feeding that carnality, and we're starving the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it begins to show. So the first thing Paul says is, do not be overcome by evil. And then he says the next thing, basically, to pray the Word to overcome evil with good. Now, there are three areas in which Paul addresses rather specifically. The first is this. We can overcome evil with good in our personal lives. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, how can you let love be without hypocrisy? What is hypocrisy? That's saying one thing and doing another. That's when there's a difference between what you claim to be and what you are. You wear a mask. When you come to church, you do your best to clean up your language. And then when you leave church, well, it's not nearly as necessary unless you run into a church member at the liquor store. Then, as a joke, okay, hopefully, let love be without hypocrisy. Be authentic. Be genuine. Be who Christ has made you. And don't play games. Because when it does, when you do that, basically you don't know who you are anymore. And before long, I promise you, hypocrisy will catch up with you. I've told you, when I was serving as a deacon in Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut, Ruth and I were absorbed in the church. And I had every job there was. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was working with the youth. I was leading the choir. I was building committee chairman. That's the one I wish I hadn't had. And so basically doing everything. When I got down on the ship, I was working with a bunch of sailors. And sailors don't understand English unless it's framed with certain words. And so I would tell them how the cow eat the cabbage had salty language. Told you that before. Anyway, God began to convict me. You know, if you really love me, and so you shouldn't talk like that. I said, well, I can't do my job if I don't talk like that. They won't do anything. And so I argued with the Lord why it was necessary. You ever done that about what you're doing you know is not right? Where you try to convince the Lord because of who you are or where you come from or what you're doing, you can't be any different? Yeah, well, he doesn't buy it. Then buy it with me. And so I became so frustrated and so sick of this hypocrisy. I'm not going to do it now because I don't know where my hands been. But I actually took my tongue, held onto it, and said, Lord, this is your tongue. It's no longer mine. Now, I didn't see light flashing. I didn't see anything. But God cleansed my language just like that. I mean, it's amazing. I didn't know it until that night. And I wondered, man, I didn't have any reason, I guess, to get upset today. And then I remembered, yeah, I did too. But what he did was amazing. Now, he doesn't do everything like that in my life, I guarantee you. Most of it is by discipline and prayer and struggle. But I think he wanted to show me that he was not a God that was impotent, that he was a God with power. And he convinced me of that. And the great thing about it is I don't have a problem today. And it's not because of who I am, remember? It's not because I really had this great constitution. I can control my tongue. No, it's not it at all. It's because God decided to grace me and took that language away. And so I think hypocrisy, in fact, I'm sure hypocrisy is one of the greatest problems in our church. So the word says, don't let love be without hypocrisy. So love is the primary Christian virtue. And I know we talk about it all the time. But you notice how we condition our love? I mean, our love is not unconditional. Our love is very conditional. Nearly in all of our relationships. And we may not say it, but even with our children. You know, if you love me, you would act this way. And if you don't, then I'm going to act this way. And basically what we're saying to even our children is, if you don't perform, you're not going to have my blessing. You're not going to have my love. So let love be the primary virtue. And repeatedly, you know, it's the heart of the greatest commandment. It's the first of the fruit of the Spirit. It's our greatest Christian attribute. But here's the important thing. You can never exhibit the love of God until you're born again. It's not something you muster up. It's not something you have to feel. Love comes when you're born again. And if you're not born again, if you haven't been saved dramatically, completely saved, I mean, I'm not talking about making a religious profession of faith. I'm not talking about just walking the aisle. I'm not talking about getting all wet. I'm talking about being born again. That's an act of God. That's not anything you do other than to receive what God is offering to you. I preach in church after church after church. And the greatest misconception that exists in Baptist churches today is that salvation is doing something. Coming to church, walking the aisle, getting baptized. All those things are important. Has nothing to do with salvation. Our pastor tries to make that very clear. Bow the knees of your heart and receive the forgiveness and salvation that comes from the Lord. And that comes through the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives. That's what gives us the ability to not be hypocrites. That's what gives us the power to overcome and abhor evil and cling to what is good. You must be born again. Now, what is love? I'm not going to spend any time there. It's agape. That's used here and repeatedly. And agape love is the selfless, unconditional kind of love that's willing. No, it's more than willing. That is committed. So, in your notes, mark through willing. It's more than willing. It is a commitment to put others before you. I'm willing sometimes, but I don't follow through on it for various reasons. What are you laughing about, honey? It's when I'm committed to it. As we used to say in Arkansas, come hell or high water, I'm going to do it. In Arkansas, you had a lot of both, by the way. So that's what love is. It's not a feeling. It's not an impulse. It's not quid pro quo. Paul's not talking about feelings. He's talking about actions that are predetermined as a part of who I am in Christ. It's not about just liking people or about having affectionate feelings. It's about determining to do everything I can so that that person experiences the very best that God could have in their lives. And whatever it takes for me for that to happen. So abhor what is evil. We ought to develop a healthy hatred for evil. A healthy hatred for... That's about the only thing we ought to hate. I mean, in Proverbs, there's some other things. But basically, it all comes under the caption of evil. And we ought to hate it. And we ought to flirt with it. We ought to mess with it. Because it is contaminating to the believer. But not just hate evil, but cling to what is good. I think that's what Rusty talked about last week. Did a good job too, Rusty. Cling to what is good. So we need to give priority to those attitudes and those actions that are positive, that are biblical, that are uplifting, that are godlike. Figure out what that is. Now, many of us don't really know what that is because we don't really get familiar enough with the Word of God. Without immersing ourselves in the Word of God and allow the Spirit to bring the Word to life within us, then we're going to live by the best we can. The seat of our pants is what I think about. We just kind of do the best thing we can. And the best thing that you can is from your mind, not from God's Word. And that's going to get you in trouble. So we need to live as a function of the Word of God. To do that, you got to know the Word of God. You need to be involved in learning the Word of God. If you're not in Bible study, and I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight, but you may not be in a regular Bible study program. That's not there so you can check off your standard envelope as we used to do when I was a kid. That's not there for that. That's so that you'll know the Word of God, that you can discuss it, be challenged. Because many of us have attitudes that are not biblical. And we bring those attitudes, and they'll come out. But we need to know what the Word says and submit ourselves to it. We can overcome evil not only in our personal lives, but in the church. And so Paul has about four things he says about that. He said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In other words, we're supposed to treat each other as beloved members of the family. So the person sitting next to you or seven or eight chairs from you, as the case may be, they're not just attenders at church. If they're members of the church, and if they're believers, they are your brother and sister. Now, you may not like your biological brother and sister. You might ought to, but you may not. And they may not like you. You see, if you got four siblings and you don't know who the weirdo is, look in the mirror. Because there's there's one weirdo. But in this family, we are blood bought children of God. And we're going to spend eternity together. And God's going to work out our little differences. And I think He's going to work them out here if He can. And that may not be all that pleasant. But understand, it's not about my pleasantness. It's about His family. And I'm absolutely convinced that if in our churches there was agape love demonstrated, if we really saw each other affectionate toward another, we had brotherly love for one another, we wouldn't have enough chairs for people. Because that's what's missing in the world. But when they see us, they don't see that difference. We fall into the same traps that they do, the same nets that they do. We live like they do, rather than being unique. Now, I don't think we ought to be like the Amish, but we ought to be more like the Amish than we are like the world. Second thing he says, we ought to give preference to one another in love. In other words, we ought to reflect an attitude of humble submission with, I use the word willingness again because I was trying to help myself, with a commitment to let others be first. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I ought to do my best to make sure that I'm helping others by allowing them to go before me. I think Jesus said it this way. The first shall be, what is it? Last. And the last shall be first. Now, that makes no sense until you understand what Paul said here. Until we have this commitment to give preference to one another. Yeah, but I don't like the way they think. Get over it. I don't like the way they act. They probably don't like the way you act. But if we had that kind of a preferential attitude toward one another. In fact, the text commands us. These are all commands, by the way. That we should have faithful, fervent service. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. And so often, when somebody, I'll have people come to me, I'm just trying to figure out what the will of God for my life is. And so I deal with some very basic things. Well, are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you study God's Word? Are you faithful in church? And what are you doing for the Lord? Where's your service? Well, I'm very faithful in attendance. Big deal. That doesn't accomplish much. Well, I give. Well, good. So you're not robbing God. What are you doing to serve the Lord? It's very important. Now, that doesn't mean you got to be a preacher, although we can always use more preachers. It doesn't mean you have to be a teacher. We're always looking for teachers. But there are many ways in which you can serve the body of Christ. We have people hurting all the time. And we're looking for a few good people. What does that mean? That means people who are willing to lay their lives down for the Lord. Then he goes on and he commands, this is again about the church, to be steadfast in prayer. Now, why is that important? Because that's our power, folks. The power of prayer is what moves heaven and changes earth. It's the power of prayer. And most of our prayers are going down the highway. You can pray going down, don't get me wrong. But most of the time it's prayers that are really not about the kingdom of God. And we ought to be concerned. I, I know Neil is our faithful prayer. He believes in it. Well, he's old enough. He's past the death zone. So he's trying to get it right before he goes home. But that's a great, what's where we all should be, is faithful in prayer. Often, mostly what we're concerned about in our prayers, what seems best for me. I'm praying more about me than I am about God's kingdom. And I know, I see spiritual maturity in my life when I'm more concerned about who the Lord is and what He's doing than I am about my little pettiness. And most of the time it's the little pettiness that tends to draw my attention. And I'm reaching the point where I recognize that, I confess it, and try to gain a bigger picture. Try to understand that it's not about me. It's about Him. And when I do that, I become more steadfast in prayer. The final area that Paul addresses is to not only overcome evil in my personal life, not only overcome evil in the church, but overcome evil in all my relationships. Now, it's kind of interesting because where does Paul go there? Bless those who persecute you. In other words, most of the people that get our attention in other relationships are people that have wronged us. Or they're messing with us. Or they seem to be an obstacle in the way of me accomplishing what I think needs to be done. Now, there's never been a time in the history of the nation, in my 70, next week it'll be 5 years, when there's been more divisiveness, more hatred, more spewing of venom than there is now. And I encourage you to remove yourself from that. Don't remove yourself from being a responsible citizen, but don't get caught up in this trash talk. Back away from it. It's not helping you. It's hurting you. And God died for the Republicans as much as He did for the Democrats. And He died for the Democrats as much as He did for the Republicans. And I would like to see us rise above, as a family of God, pettiness. God help us. But that's what He's talking about. Because we feel persecuted. Or they're destroying our nation. And you know, whether you agree with that or not, we still ought to exhibit the character of Jesus Christ. And He says, bless those and do not... what's the word? Curse them. Now, the word that's curse here is not using profanity. It's condemning them. And basically treating them as if they're less than human. That's the thrust of cursing them. Rather than doing that, we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to speak well to them. We should want the best for them. I think often our attitude toward those that we don't agree with, and particularly if they're just being obnoxious about it, we just assume they die and go to hell. And if we don't say that, we think that. Listen, folks, that's not biblical. And it does not reflect the character of a child of God. The ability to bless those who have wronged us is not something we can gin up naturally. To carry this out is not something, okay, I'm just going to turn over a leaf. No. This is a supernatural act that must generate by the Spirit of God. When we release the Spirit of God within us, He can begin to do these things. But most of the time we squelch Him. We quench Him. We shut Him up because we don't want to hear it. It's a supernatural gift. You know when you receive that gift? When you're born again. Excellent. So we're right back where we started, okay? This is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about being anything other than a born-again child of God who's willing to let Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live His life through me. And so we're really back to WWJD. What would Jesus do? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So in every area of our life, we must actively and compassionately submit to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, so that we might overcome evil, our own evil, with good. So I'm going to conclude. You can read them. The last I wanted to say, okay, so because in Christ I'm an overcomer, what's the big deal? Revelation is replete with the rewards for the overcomer. Revelation 2:7, you'll eat from the tree of life. 2:11, you'll be unhurt by the second death. 2:26, you'll have power over the nations. 3:5, clothed in white garments, name written in the book of life, confessed before God the Father and his angels. Revelation 3:12, you'll be a pillar in the temple of God. Now, what does that mean? You want to turn into a piece of stone? No. If I were to say to you that Doc Watson is a pillar in this church, what would I be saying? Great guy, significant, has influence, somebody I want to know. That's a pillar. And so, can you imagine, as an overcomer, being a pillar in the temple of God? I mean, man, that appeals to every part of my nature right there. To go out no more, have the name of God, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and the Lord's new name written on the overcomer. Seated with Jesus on his throne, Revelation 3:21. And finally, 21:7, if you want everything, if you want things, the overcomer inherits all things. I'll be his God, he shall be my son. We shall overcome, we shall overcome, we shall overcome someday. According to his word, our God will make a way so that we shall overcome someday. Pastor, would you come? Would you stand? God, I pray that among us in this place, you'll demonstrate yourself powerful today so that we'll decide that we want to be overcomers by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Those who are here today, Lord, that have never been born again, I pray this is a time when you will invade their lives as they receive you. And for those of us, Lord, that just need to be to have a new commitment, a new understanding, I pray that tonight we'll make that kind of a commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.